to Ruth chapter 4. As we continue our study, our Christmas study. I want you to think about this statement. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Now that statement has a lot in it, isn't it? There's quite a bit of assurance, and there's quite a bit of anticipation in that statement. The matter's going to be settled because the man's not going to rest until it is. We don't know what the outcome's going to be, but we know that it's going to be settled one way or another when? Today. Now those were the last words of Naomi to Ruth in our study of this story. It's where we left our story. Ruth had gone up during the cover of night to where her deceased husband's relative Boaz was at the threshing floor and asked him to be her kinsman redeemer, to be the family member who would marry her in order to deliver her deceased, her deceased husband's name and family line from dying out. And yes, also to provide for Ruth, to provide for her mother-in-law, Naomi. But if you were with us last week, you know that even as that statement was made and as those things happened, there was a catch. There was a hang-up. Boaz said yes to Ruth's request, but he informed her that there was a catch. There was another relative that was closer in relationship than he was. This other relative had to be given the first right to redeem her. And if he would not redeem Ruth, then Boaz said that he would. This was the news that Ruth brought back to Naomi. This was the matter that Ruth and Naomi were having to wait to see how it was going to turn out. Who's going to redeem them? Is it going to be Boaz? Or is it going to be this other relative? Now that's the story. That's where we are in the story. And as fascinating as this story is, their situation, if you think about it, might seem very isolated. It seems isolated to one family from Bethlehem's situation. A family that had made a disastrous decision to travel to a foreign land during a time of famine. And if you know the story, if you've been with us for any of it, you know that once there, the father Elimelech dies. Then Naomi's two sons marry pagan Moabite women, something the people of God were strictly forbidden or warned not to do. Then the two sons die, leaving Naomi not only a widow, but old and childless in a foreign land. Now Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth are back in Bethlehem. They're waiting to see if this relative who has shown them unusual kindness will redeem them. But what we're going to see today is that the resolution to this matter has a much greater scope. Not only is it going to impact the life of Naomi and Ruth, but the future of their family. Not only is it going to impact their family, it's going to impact the future nation of of Israel. Not only is it going to impact the future nation of Israel, but the future of people from all nations of the world forever. Pretty incredible, isn't it? So with that in mind, listen to how the matter of their redemption was settled that day, that very day. But also consider our need to make sure that our redemption is settled today. It's settled. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." This is, again, God's word to us this day. Well, as you can see from the reading of this fourth chapter, sure enough, Boaz didn't delay, did he? He didn't delay taking action in order to resolve this matter. And the reason, and in not delaying, he went up to the city gate. And the reason he went to the city gate is because the city gate was where official business was conducted. You can think about it like the local courthouse where you would gather. It's where the elders of the city would meet and they would conduct official business. They would render judgments. They would witness legal transactions. And so as Boaz is at the gate, once he had grabbed and seen this man that maybe he thought, "He'll be coming by today. Surely he'll be coming by today, and I'll speak to him then." He also grabbed 10 elders to be witnesses to their conversation, presumably because it would constitute a quorum. It would constitute enough witnesses, enough to make this legal, to ensure that everything was done properly and in order. And yet, did you notice that we see that Boaz acted, what seems to me at least, to be very shrewdly? He acts very shrewdly, which probably gives us a peek into his heart and what was going on in his heart. Because as he grabs the man, he grabs the elders, instead of starting by bringing up the matter of the redemption of Ruth, what does he do? He brings up the matter of redeeming some land. Land that belonged to her deceased father-in-law, Elimelech. And as you think about him bringing up this land, you need to realize how valuable, like today, land was. Land was huge. Valuable land, land that you can have, land that continues to produce itself and produce again. And we can imagine how attractive, at least initially, this offer was of gaining more land. Gaining more land of buying Naomi's land, and really by buying Naomi's land in exchange for taking care of Naomi. Maybe was part of this. This lowly widow as maybe she was viewed. So you notice that when the idea of getting more land is brought to this redeemer, this relative, he immediately says what? I'll redeem her. No questions. I'm ready for that. And so it's only then that Boaz informs him, oh, wait a minute, there's more to it. Informs the man that at the same time that he purchased the land, that he would also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow. With this obligation, with the obligation to perpetuate the name of her deceased husband and father-in-law, Elimelech. And here's really what that meant. What this meant is that he would not only be required to marry her, but any children born to her would become the recipients of that land as an inheritance. Therefore, practically speaking, whatever money he spent to redeem the land would never be recouped by him, would never be recouped by his current descendants. You see the catch. And so he declines. He declines to redeem it because he said it would impair his own inheritance. It would negatively affect his estate. It would negatively affect his bottom line. It would negatively affect what he would be able to one day leave to his children. We're not given a lot of the details, obviously, but one way or the other, you could say this. He wasn't willing to suffer the cost to redeem Ruth, the Moabite, and her descendants. The cost to ensure that Elimelech's family line survived. That may not be significant to us, but I want you to consider how significant that was in that day and in that time. According to Robert Hubbard, he said this, "The loss of land and heirs amounted to personal annihilation, the greatest tragedy imaginable. An Israelite's afterlife meaning on this earth, make sure you understand that in some sense. An Israelite's afterlife depended upon having descendants living on ancestral soil. Without them, he ceased to exist. To raise the name of the dead, then, was to provide an heir to keep the deceased in existence on the ancestral property." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It makes sense when we think about it. If there's no one to carry on the name, if there's no one to live on the land, what happens to your name? You're not remembered. In a sense, you're not here. You don't go on to have influence in the afterlife. Not meaning something mystical here. Don't misunderstand. And so here's this relative who could redeem Ruth and Naomi. This is his response. And yet one of the most interesting things about this entire exchange is that, did you notice this relative remains nameless? He's never named. It's something that's going to be significant the further we go. And yet, in complete opposition or different from him, what do we see about Boaz? Boaz readily redeemed them. Readily redeemed the land from which Naomi is, the land from Naomi as well as Ruth. calling the elders to be witnesses to the transaction which was taking place. And the first thing that we've got to make sure that we see this morning is this fact that he was willing to pay the price of their redemption. He was willing to suffer the cost for them to be delivered and to perpetuate the family line and the family name of the deceased. Not his own name, and not for what he could get out of the deal. Again, as we've seen a time and time again in the book of Ruth, there's this demonstration of loyalty. There's this demonstration of faithfulness to his family, which mirrors the covenant loyalty and faithfulness of the Lord, even despite all that Israel had done. And so he comes and he's very ready then to redeem. He's ready to pay the cost. And when they got to the point of making this exchange, there was this taking off of their sandal and giving it to the other, which we can't exactly be sure of what the symbolism meant. Some have speculated that the removal of shoes acknowledged another's lordship or their ownership, kind of like, you know, Moses stands before the Lord at the burning bush, and what does he immediately do? He takes off his sandals because he is standing on holy ground. Well, it's almost an acknowledgement, this is your ground. You know, possibly that's what's going on here, some type of symbolism. But of course, whatever the exact symbolism, it meant that Boaz had taken possession of the land, and with it, he had acquired Ruth as his wife. Now, the response of the people is very interesting. The response of the people who are at the gate and the elders gives us our first peek into how significant an event this would turn out to be. Now, we're all used to wishing people well. We're all used to wishing people well in response to big occasions with common sayings or blessings. Maybe not as common or maybe not as lengthy as the one we're seeing here that the people and the elders gave. And that may be all that the people and the elders were doing, giving a customary blessing. But in this case, the blessing actually came to be realized. And look at the significance of it. First of all, they said, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." Well, that's quite a blessing, isn't it? May the Lord make the woman who's coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. What were Rachel and Leah known for? They were known for giving birth by themselves or through their maidservants to the 12 sons of Jacob, who then made up the 12 tribes of Israel, who then became to be this great nation and who are called who? The people of God. May this woman who is coming into your life be like them in giving you children, building up the house of Israel. Wow. Then notice the second part of the blessing. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. In other words, may your name be great because of your actions and through the worthy reputation of the children who would be born to you. Then think about the third part of the blessing. And this one's a little harder to understand, but it's significant. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. If you know back in the history of Israel and in Genesis, in a much earlier time, Judah had become the father of Perez because Onan refused to carry out his obligations as a close relative. Tamar was a foreigner, and obviously Tamar's actions were not great in the way she did this. She did perpetuate the family line so that it was not extinguished. And it's Perez who became the leading house of Judah and the leading house within the city of Bethlehem. Are you getting an idea of what kind of blessing this is? And therefore, because Boaz was acting in response to someone else's failure to carry out their obligation, the people and the elders are wishing that his line would be built up like Perez's was through Ruth a foreigner. Did y'all catch that? The mouthful. But it's incredible. I mean, what a blessing to call upon someone. You know, it'd be like us coming and saying, may your family be like George Washington and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay? And then thinking, is that going to ever happen? Will that really ever come about? Sounds good. Well, guess what came about? But here's the question then. How was this blessing realized? Well, obviously it was first realized through the birth of a child to Ruth and Boaz after they were married. And notice the personal impact of the birth of this child. The women said to Naomi, and not to Ruth, blessed be the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the covenant God, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. The birth of this child meant that Naomi had someone who would carry on her name and the name of her husband and her son, Chilion. She had someone to provide for her needs in the future. As the women went on to say, she and Ruth had a restorer of life and a nourisher for Naomi in her old age. And as they're speaking about how blessed she is and how this child has come to Naomi, she goes on to say that this child has come to her through a daughter-in-law who loved her and who was more than seven sons to her. That's a huge statement in itself. You remember how important sons were in that day and time? Seven sons was like the Israelite ideal. So to say that you have a daughter-in-law who's like seven sons to you is like the ultimate compliment of what Ruth has meant to her. And then these women go on to name the child. Now, why the women named the child is unclear. But what is clear is that they saw this child as being Naomi and Ruth's redeemer. The Lord who is loyal and faithful to His covenant promises. Did you notice He's the one that's given credit for even the conception? He's the one that's given credit and praise. Blessed be the Lord at His birth. And as such, He's given the name Obed. It literally means one who works or serves. And in this context, he could be said almost a servant of Naomi. One who served Naomi by doing what? Redeeming her. One who ultimately is serving the Lord in their redemption. It's pretty fascinating. And so you begin to see how this blessing that was pronounced upon them begins to be realized. It's realized through the birth of this child. It's realized through the birth of this child whose name is Obed and what he will mean. But here's the next part. How else was this blessing realized? Well, notice that it goes on. He became the father of Jesse, who then became the father of David, who came to be the celebrated king and deliverer, in a sense, of Israel. Do you see how suddenly you think about the original audience being the audience probably in the days of King David? You think about how all of a sudden the story, it takes on a lot bigger meaning. It begins to take on a lot bigger scope. This isn't just the story of two widows in the days of the judges. It's the story of God's redeeming work in the nation of Israel, even in the days of the judges. And one of the fascinating things is at the very beginning of our study, we saw that Elimelech's name meant, my God is king. And we come to the end of the story, and the Lord has proven that He indeed is king. All we have to do is look at the genealogy of David. And you see this genealogy, you see this thread It's sometimes compared to a dimly visible thread which illustrates God's faithfulness to raise up a deliverer from the seed of the woman, Eve, all the way back to the days in the garden, in the original sin. One who would be what? A child of Abraham, a child of Isaac, yes, and a child of Jacob. And if we take one further step backwards and look what is sometimes called more fully all of redemptive history, Obed thematically foreshadows another servant of the Lord. And of course, his name is Jesus, whom we will see at Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, came to save his people from their sins. If you go to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah foresaw that he would come as a shoot from the stump of who? Of Jesse. And as a branch from Jesse's roots. It said in the book of Isaiah that he would be a suffering servant who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, who would be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That it says upon him the chastisement that we deserve would be upon him, and by his stripes is how we are actually healed. Isn't that fascinating? And so if you think about it, if we put our faith in him, in the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, then we can say the same things as the women said to Naomi. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left us this day without a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer who is much better than Boaz as a Redeemer, or Obed, who would ultimately be a kinsman Redeemer. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our faith is in him, this story is part of our story. Because God has provided for our deliverance through him, for our deliverance from our sin. The redemption of the land, and actually our name or place in the land. You ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus has redeemed us. So a lot of times we only think about our sin. But I think it's fascinating that in the Old Testament, a kinsman redeemer could rescue someone who had sold themselves into slavery. They could redeem land that had been sold outside the family. And yes, they could then marry a deceased relative's widow in order to perpetuate the family name. And what Jesus has done for us is he's rescued us from our slavery. He's caused our name to be redeemed in a sense, or perpetuated. And our name to be perpetuated because we've been saved, and one day we're going to inherit the land and be in the land again. And we will inherit the world, the earth, as it says. Isn't that incredible? The scope? The things that God was doing in the days of Ruth, in the days of the judges? That's part of our story. And as we even think about that our part in that story, what does it tell us about where the story is today? It tells us today that God is still at work. If you're in Christ today, he's at work. He's at work for your ultimate good. Everything we do for him is of much greater bearing than we may even realize now. But it's still part of the greater story, isn't it? The story of redemption. And so our calling is to be loyal to the Lord. Our calling is to wait for our full redemption. Our calling is to do this because even though we were once empty, Remember how Naomi said? She said, I went away full and now I come back empty. Even though we were once empty, He intends to make us full. And for that reason, like Naomi and Ruth, we have reason for great joy. Great joy, as we said, for the theme that shall be for who? For all people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This all happened in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. The connections are just are almost endless. So I pray this morning that as you see the story of Christmas and the life of Ruth, Jesus' great, 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 .. grandmother, I pray that this gives you greater joy. I pray that this gives you encouragement that you're in Christ. This story is your story. Your life matters. And it's part of the story of Christ and His redemption. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your redeeming work. We thank You, Lord, for the story of redemption, because the story of redemption is our story also. I pray, Lord, that today that You might help us to make sure that our redemption is settled, that we have truly put our trust in You, Lord Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer. And I pray, Lord, that even in the midst of hardship and potentially uncertainty and all kinds of things that we face in this life, that, Lord, like Ruth and Naomi, I pray that You might give us joy, that we might see and get a glimpse of what You're doing and get an assurance that our redemption is secure, that our future is sure, because You have redeemed us, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the incredible the way that You have worked throughout history and the way that Your Word connects everything together and gives us, dear Lord, the ability to see and a glimpse of how even though things may seem completely out of control, Lord, You are upon Your throne. You are a great covenant God. You are faithful to Your promises even when we are not. And that You are redeeming a people to Yourself. Lord, bless us in this season. Bless us, Lord, with whatever, and help us with whatever we're dealing with in our day-to-day life. Lord, may You help us to live by faith, to live with joy, to live with hope and peace that comes from You, Lord Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.